the scene from the old Superman movie that was first made by Christopher Reeve. He'd fallen hard for Lois Lane. She's out driving in the countryside, finds herself in the midst of an earthquake, and her car falls off in a ravine, begins to cave in on her and suffocate her. And Superman is out trying to find her, and as the tension mounts, you wonder if he's going to find her in time, and sure enough, he does not find her in time. Lois Lane suffocates and dies in that car. And in desperation, Superman begins to fly around the earth so fast that it reverses the earth's orbit, and it begins to turn backwards. Now, remember, this is the movies. And as it turns backward, time begins to go backward, and the clock begins, and you begin to see all of the events that have just unfolded in reverse, until it finally reaches a place that Superman knows he can get there in time to rescue Lois Lane, and then he stops, and the earth begins to go back, and he gets there just in time and rescues Lois Lane. You know, as silly as that scene sounds, many have been the times in my life I wish I could turn the clock back. Many have been the times in my life when I have done something I would to God I hadn't done. And I wish I could just turn the clock back a little bit and have another chance to do something differently. Many have been the times when I have said something I would to God I hadn't said. And I wish that I could just have a chance to turn the clock back just a little bit and have the opportunity to say something differently or say nothing at all. Have you ever had that experience? That experience is called guilt. And this morning, we come to the Box Canyon of guilt. When you would to God you had done something differently than you did. When you would to God you had said something differently than you'd said. That you would to God maybe you had done something that you failed to do, or you had said something that you failed to say. It is that experience that is universal to the human experience. Because as the Bible says, we have all sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We need to remind ourselves that this experience has touched even the finest of the men and women of the Bible. And from the many stories we could choose from this morning, the one I chose to look at is a story about the man after God's own heart, whose name is David. I'm going to walk you through 2 Samuel 11. I'd like for you to read it as I tell you the story. Spring began to break forth in Israel. The rainy season is over. You can almost envision it in your mind's eye as you've seen springs burst forth and blossom. So it was happening in Israel. It was a time with the rainy season behind them that kings went off to war and they went out and reclaimed territory that had been taken during the winter months. Well, instead of going out with his army, David sent Joab and he stayed back in Jerusalem. The first red flag goes up, because when men are not doing what men are supposed to do, trouble is coming. When men are not where men are supposed to be, trouble is on the way. Well, one evening, while the rest of the men are out doing battle for Israel, David is walking around the roof of his palace. If you ever visit the Bible lands and you go to Jerusalem, you'll notice that around the area where the temple was is one of the highest points in Jerusalem. You can stand in that area of Jerusalem and you look down on houses all around you. And so David, being near the temple area, his palace has been built, he is walking around looking over the rooftops of the houses around the palace. And the Bible says while he was walking around the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The word translated saw is a word that doesn't describe a passing glance, but a word that describes someone who stops and stares and takes it all in. And the Bible describes her as being very beautiful. It's rare that the Bible ever uses that specific description of its women. But it says about Bathsheba, she was very beautiful. Now, when the Bible says that a woman was very beautiful, you can trust she was knocked down dead gorgeous. And David stopped and stared. He didn't know who this woman was, so he sent a messenger to find out, who is this woman? And the messenger came back and said, this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David, she is a married woman. Leave her alone. But David sends messengers to get her. Now, in the ancient world, when a king summoned someone, they had no choice in the matter. Bathsheba comes to David. And the Bible says David slept with her. And the one-night stand is recorded in 2 Samuel 11. You can rest assured it was a pleasurable night for David and probably for Bathsheba. Let's not kid ourselves. The pleasures of sin are for a season. And she goes back to her home and back to her life, and in just a few days, she discovers she's pregnant. She sends word back to the king, I'm pregnant. Now, David's list of sins had begun on the rooftop as he stared at her and lusted after her. He committed the first sin. Second sin, he has her brought to him, and he commits adultery with her. Now, the third sin begins to unfold as he finds out he's in a big mess. Now, what is he going to do? He thinks, if I can get Uriah back home to sleep with his wife, I can blame the pregnancy on her husband. And so he summons Uriah from the battle, and Joab sends him back. And David has him in. He says, Uriah, how are things with Joab? How are things with the soldiers? How are things back in the war? By the way, I've been sleeping with your wife and impregnated her, but how are things back on the front, David? Now he's added hypocrisy to his list, growing list of sins. After they spend some time together, he says, now go home and wash your feet and spend some time at home. And Uriah does something David is totally unexpecting. He goes out and sleeps with David's servants right there at the foot of the palace and won't go home to his wife. Well, when word gets back to David, Uriah didn't even go home. David summons him. What? Why? You've come such a great distance. Why didn't you go home with your wife? He says, listen, all of Israel is out there sleeping in tents in the open country. You want me to go home and sleep with my wife and eat? I don't think so. I won't do that as long as I live. And David is taken aback by his response. And so he has another part of the plan. He invites Uriah, says, stay one more day and I'll send you back tomorrow. Come into the palace and have dinner with me. And as he's in there, he begins to say to Uriah over and over again, here, Uriah, have another squeeze of wine. He's thinking that if he can inebriate Uriah, that maybe the defenses will go down and Uriah will go home in a time of weakness and sleep with his wife and David can get out. But he found out that Uriah had more integrity drunk than David had sober. And that night in his inebriated state, he goes out from the presence of the king and sleeps again with his master's servants. He slept with David's servants on the ground. And so David summons him in, writes a letter to Joab, the commander. When the fighting as its fiercest, withdraw from Uriah so that he might be struck down and die. He seals the letter and gives it to Uriah. Uriah doesn't know it, but he's carrying his own death sentence back to the front with him. He delivers the message to Joab. David has total confidence Uriah won't look at it. He's already shown more integrity than David could ever have imagined. Knowing the man of integrity he is, he isn't about to look at the note. And so he sends it back with Uriah. Uriah delivers it to Joab, and Joab does as the king commands. When the fighting was at its fiercest, Joab and the king's men withdrew from Uriah. And Uriah was killed. The messenger comes from Joab to tell David about the battle. And the last little tag on the end of the message is, your servant Uriah was killed. And David in a state of unbelievable hypocrisy, says, well, send this encouraging message back to Joab. You know, some people die by the sword, and that's the way it is in battle, and, you know, it'll be okay. Say this to encourage Joab. And the Bible says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him, and after the time of mourning was over, David brought her into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But I want you to look with me very carefully at the last sentence of 2 Samuel 11. Read it with me carefully. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You know, sometimes, folks, we do some things and say some things that hurt the people of our lives that we love the dearest in this world. Let me tell you something. The bottom line of sin is this. It breaks the heart of God. Say whatever you want to about how much it hurts the people of our lives on this earth. The bottom line is sin breaks the heart of God. And what David had done broke God's heart. Now some time passes between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Over a year. Because you see, men who are involved in this particular sin, like David, are pretty deaf to the people who come and confront them. And so God waits until the newness of this relationship is worn off and the cloud of passion has sort of fallen and lifted a little. And then God sends His messenger of confrontation, Nathan, a prophet. Nathan comes in and says, in essence, David, I've got a scenario for you. I need your judgment on. You're the king. There were two men in this one town. One is very rich and one is very poor. One has a lot of flocks and herds and cattle, and one just has one little ewe lamb that he was able to get. And this little ewe lamb kind of grows up in the house with him and his children, eats from his table, sleeps in his arms, is like a daughter to him. Well, the rich man has a traveler come to visit him. And rather than taking one of the hundreds of sheep and cattle he could have chosen, he goes and takes the one ewe lamb from the poor man and takes it from his arms and slaughters it and feeds it to his visitor. David is beginning to get incredibly hot. He is emotionally caught up in this story. You can almost see him with the veins popping out in his neck and on his head as he stands up. Fist in his hand and says, the man who did such a thing deserves to die, and he'll restore fourfold what he has done because he had no pity. When Nathan brings him to that point in the story, Nathan points his bony finger at David and says, David, you are the man. You are the man I'm talking about. Here's what the Lord God says. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you Saul's throne, Saul's household. I gave you everything that you wanted in Israel. And if that had been too little, I'd have given you more. And then you come and take this man's wife and lay with her and have him murdered. And the gist of the text is, how dare you, David, act in such a way? Folks, there are several ways we respond to guilt when we find ourselves in the box canyon of guilt. A lot of people try to blame someone else for what has happened. I met with a man years ago I'm very, very close to. He began telling me the story. I've fallen out of love with my wife, and our relationship just isn't very... And he started into this deal. He got about 2 minutes into the deal, and I stopped him, and I said, what's her name? He said, what are you talking about? I said, what's your name? What's whose name? The woman you're involved with. Why would you ask that question? I said, because I've heard this story about 50 times in my life, and I can finish the story for you. So tell me, what is her name? Well, her name is, but she doesn't have anything to do with it. I said, she has got everything to do with it. And then he spent, you know, another hour trying to tell me how it was his wife's fault that he was unfaithful to her. Now, sometimes when in the box canyon of guilt and we are found out, we respond by trying to blame someone else. It started as early as the Garden of Eden. That's not a healthy way to deal with guilt, folks. And another way we respond sometimes is with anger. Found guilty, we get angry. We lash out. How dare you? You know, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes we respond with depression. And we begin to feel in the midst of our guilt like we're unworthy even to live. And we can't sleep and we can't eat. And every time, every waking moment of our lives, all we can think about is the fact that we've been guilty. We've betrayed someone. We've hurt someone. We have done something unthinkable. But the only healthy way to respond to guilt is the way David responds. Listen. He responds by saying in chapter 12, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen to me. Listen. Everybody look right here. Listen. The only answer for guilt is forgiveness. That's the only answer to guilt. Forgiveness. And David turns to the one whose heart he has broken by his actions and starts pleading for forgiveness. If you find yourself this morning overwhelmed by guilt, the place that you need to start is with God. Has not God gone on record as saying to us that when we come to Him and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness? Has not God gone on record as saying that? You see, the place to start is coming to God and coming clean with God and saying, I have sinned against you, O God. Please forgive me. And God promises forgiveness. Now, sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. The last 2 years of my dad's life, he was an amputee. I've told the story before. He had a bad heart attack and circulatory problems as a result of all of that. They had to amputate his leg. Ultimately, after three tries, they took it off at mid-thigh, his right leg at mid-thigh. I had heard about phantom pain most of my life, but I'd never been involved with anyone who was experiencing it until my dad did. And my dad would describe to me, as we'd sit in the hospital, he'd describe to me and say, I am in excruciating pain. I said, where are you hurting, Dad? He says, my foot and my leg. Where, Dad? My foot and my leg. And he'd point. There was no foot and leg. It was gone. Dad, I know it's gone, but it still hurts. He says, it hurts so bad I can hardly describe it. Well, this went on for weeks, and finally he went to a couple of anesthesiologists who did some pain therapy on him, and it got better. But till his dying day, when he died, he was still having this phantom pain in a foot and a leg that weren't even there anymore. And as I thought about his scenario and what happens when we won't forgive ourselves, it's the same thing with us. We come to God and we come clean and we plead for forgiveness, and God says, I'm on record as saying, I forgive you, I wash you clean of all unrighteousness. And then, like phantom pain, we won't forgive ourselves. And every day of every year, we get up with the same pain in our lives because we haven't forgiven ourselves. Listen, if God can forgive you, the righteous, holy God of the universe, can you not forgive yourself? I know some are saying, well, listen, let's don't make it so easy on people. You tell them, you know, they can forgive themselves and God will forgive them, they'll just go right out and do it again. Then you don't understand grace at all. Having been forgiven, the response of the heart is, dear God, how grateful. How can I glorify you with my life? David had the crown put back on his head, and the sweet singer of Israel sang again. He read a psalm that I'd like you to read sometime today. It's the 51st psalm. The 51st Psalm emerges out of all of this pain of David's guilt, all of it. Among other things, here's what David says. Against you and you only have I sinned. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. He says, wash me from all of my iniquities. He says, my sin is ever before me. Brothers and sisters, the only answer to guilt is forgiveness. It's coming clean with God and coming clean with those that we've hurt and betrayed and pleading for their forgiveness. And on the strength and power of His forgiveness, we forgive ourselves. That's the only answer for guilt. You're in the box canyon of guilt this morning. Start in the only place where healing can come. Start with God. Come clean with God. And God is on record as saying, I will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And then you leave here this morning, the joy of His salvation renewed in you. Grateful that we serve a God so merciful and gracious. And you demonstrate that forgiveness in your own life this week to those who say things, do things, fail to say things, and fail to do things that hurt your heart. You practice what God practices with you. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father God, all of us have had the experience where we wanted to turn back the clock because all of us have said and done things that broke your heart. And given another chance, we'd choose to do things differently than we've done. Father, I pray for all of us this morning in the box canyon of guilt that your promise to wash and to cleanse might give them the hope and the grace they need to come out of that box canyon by the power of your Spirit this morning. Father, remove our guilt. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And may we live this week for your glory, that you might be praised by the forgiveness of our lives as well. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you say it, every one of us is guilty as charged. Were it not for a gracious, merciful God, none of us would have hope this morning. But our God, out of His grace, sent His only Son to die so we wouldn't have to. And if you feel guilty this morning and want the incredible relief that comes with forgiveness, you come to Him. He is the one who invites this morning. He promises He will wash away your sin. Would you come to Him as He invites right now while we stand together, while we sing?
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, away. Oh,
been blessed this week by a family that has indicated their desire to be a part of this family, and for that we are extremely grateful. They moved here from Tulsa. We're members at Park Plaza, and I'm speaking of Tim and Leah Knox. Tim and Leah have a baby boy, Drew, who's 18 months old, and we are delighted to welcome Tim and Leah to our church family. Tim and Leah, would you stand along with Drew? Where are you? Ah, right over here in this section. We are grateful to have the Knoxes. One of our shepherds, Brother Dave Demuth, will lead us in a word of thanksgiving and prayer for the Knoxes as they come to be a part of this family.
Will you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful and thankful hearts. Thankful for so many, many things that come our way and come in our lives. We're thankful this morning for Tim and Leah Knox and their family that have come to us to be a part of this family, to be a part of this church, to work here, to serve you, and to love you as we love you. Father, help us to make them feel welcome. Help us to make them feel a part of the work here and a part of your glory through us. And Father, we all know that we sin and we fall short, and we appreciate a sermon like Ronnie has brought to us this morning where we can examine ourselves and realize that, yes, we do sin, we are guilty, but there's forgiveness for that, and we're thankful for that. We're grateful for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
I've been asked to read a letter from Jim Elkins to the Quail Springs Church. I'm resigning as one of your shepherds. There has developed a situation in my life that makes this necessary. I cannot perform the role of shepherd effectively, and the responsibility of a shepherd is too important for anything less. Lynn and I are deeply humbled that you chose me to be one of your shepherds, and are honored by even this brief 1 year and 9 months that I was able to serve. We are not leaving Quail. We love this church and are grateful that God is allowing us to continue to worship and use our talents here. Having experienced the role of a shepherd, I ask you to be in continual prayer for the eldership and the responsibility they have for watching over us. In him, Jim Elkins. I know this was a most difficult decision for Jim, and I would hope that we individually, when we get the chance, that we would reaffirm our love and appreciation for both Jim and Lynn. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we would ask your blessings on Jim and Lynn Elkins. Lord, we thank you for the leadership and shepherding Jim has provided this church, and we thank you for both Jim and Lynn's spirit of caring and their sincere hearts. They've demonstrated daily their servants' hearts and their love for Christ through their involvement in so many areas of caring and sharing and teaching. God, we ask for your blessings on Jim's decision, and we pray your will and purpose for Jim and Lynn and this congregation will be accomplished. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
It is often at the end of the service that announcements like this are made where you may catch some of you by surprise. I knew about that announcement ahead of time. And we have concern from time to time when things happen and you go, oh, why did that happen? And what's going to happen to this place? And we believe that the Lord God is mightily at work in this church. I believe that he is in ways that we do not understand and that are not clear. And everything that he's doing here has a purpose. And we will stand and sing and give him honor and glory as we remember that. I was there that morning when Larry's son was hit by the car, just a couple minutes after that, one of the first people on the scene. And as Robert lay there, the thing that I thought to say to him that the Lord told me was, "You're going to be all right." Did I say that, Robert? I said, "You're going to be all right." And there was a lot of pain in between that laying on the concrete and getting that cast off, and now he's walking again. You're going to be all right. Let's stand and sing.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.
Presence in our lives. Fill us with the assurance of your salvation. Help us to be forgivers even of ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen.